And now for the preaching of God's word, would you turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, as we look together at this subject, the power of influence. Influence has been defined as leadership. And there is not one person in this building, there are no exceptions, not one person in this building that does not have the capacity and the ability to lead at least one other person by influencing them. And we see that right here in this worship service today. We have a choir that is filled with adults and teenagers, and these teens have showed us and are continuing to show us as we preach from the Word of God how a person really worships God. And we have people that are very vocal in their praise for God in this worship service. And they are an example and an influence to me and to all of us that this is the way we worship God in heaven. Why not worship Him that way here? And then we have the children who exited our building to go to their time of worship. I love watching them every week as they speed walk to get to the place of worship. Some of us are just kind of dragging our feet and hanging our head when we come into the house of God. We should look at these little ones who influence us and lead us and showing us how we truly should worship God. There is not one person that I'm speaking to today that does not have the ability to lead at least one other person. And we should use that influence in three ways. And first of all, we see from Galatians 2 verse 11 that we should use that influence to, number one, do right. Hope you have your Bible open there, Galatians 2 verse 11. If you do, give me a loud hearty amen. I want to read the entire text to you through verse 13. It says, now when Peter, now let's stop here and talk about Peter. Peter was the leader of the apostles. Paul is the one who is writing this verse under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he has already shown us in chapter 1 that he is an apostle. But when it came to the hierarchy of apostles, amongst the apostles and amongst the church, there was no doubt about the fact that Peter was the leader. And so just keep in mind that Paul is less experienced than Peter at this point. And in many people's eyes, he does not have the credentials for leadership that Peter has. Yet he confronts him to do what's right. Again, verse 11. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, remember that's Paul, stood. He says, or withstood, your Bible might say, or it might say opposed, or it could say that I confronted him face to face because he was to be blamed. Your Bible might say that he was wrong. I like the translations that say he stood condemned. Why? Because he was wrong about race relations. And to see that going into verse 12, it says, for before certain men came from James, let's stop right there and talk about this group of people. We have to understand who James is. He's already been mentioned in chapter 1. He is the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. And the large majority of those converts in the church at Jerusalem were Jews who grew up under the legalistic system and also grew up under the teaching that the Jews were the chosen race, and they still let that filter into their thinking about Christianity that salvation could not be for anybody but a Jew. And Peter acted like he believed that. Again, verse 12. For before certain men came from James, he, that's Peter, would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Verse 13. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. The power of influence, the power to lead someone else to do what is right. Peter was wrong. And even though in many people's eyes he was Paul's superior, he stood toe-to-toe, face-to-face, as the Bible says here, with him. And he confronted him. He opposed him for his wrong stand on the issue of how we should relate to everybody. This last Tuesday, I had the wonderful privilege of being underneath the Golden Dome in Atlanta at our state capitol. It had been designated as Georgia Baptist Appreciation Day, and we heard from many of our legislators, even some lobbyists. Our governor was there and spoke to us, and the keynote address was from the pastor of First Baptist Dallas, Dr. Robert Jeffers. And Dr. Jeffers brought what I believe was a very prophetic message for our day and for our time. He said that there are times that he, like Paul, has to confront his fellow believers. He mentioned Southern Baptist in particular, for their unbiblical views. And he encouraged each one of us, pastors and lay people, to make a stand for what is right, because each one of us face issues of what is right and what is wrong. There are some people that say, oh, the church should not be involved in politics. We don't want our pastor involved in politics. We should separate that part of our lives, the secular from the sacred. To that point, Dr. Jeffers said, do you know what the root word of politics is in the original language? No one offered an answer. And he said the root word for politics is influence. I thought about the message that I was preaching to you today and how we had been encouraged to not only be involved in the political process, but in our culture, to influence and lead for what is right. Then Jeffers said something that he admitted that not many Americans like hearing. He says he gets criticism for it every time he says it. I first heard him say it at our Georgia Baptist Convention in Roswell back in 2015. I will quote him again when he said, America's collapse is inevitable, and there is nothing we can do to stop it. It doesn't matter who the president is. Our collapse as a country is without doubt. When you read prophecy in the Bible, when you read the book of the Revelation, you see no reference, not even a veiled reference, to the United States of America. I don't know what's going to happen between now and the end, but I do know this. We are not part of the end times prophecy in the Bible. Speaking of the inevitable collapse of America, look at how Peter stood spiritually at the end of verse 11. I like the translations that say he stood condemned. Maybe your Bible says he was wrong, or maybe your Bible uses another term to describe his spiritual condition, but I like the translations that say he stood condemned. Here, the leader of the apostles face the condemnation of Almighty God because he was wrong on the issue of God's salvation. And Paul confronted him about it. Who is Paul? Who is Paul to make such a stand with the most respected person in the church in that day? You know, one of our legislators spoke to us last Tuesday, and he said, you know, there's almost 11 million people in Georgia. And he said, you'd be surprised how little contact we get from the citizens of Georgia, almost 11 million people on important issues. He says, it is not uncommon for me to get no more than 5 emails from Georgians on issues that are going to determine what our future is. He says, I can guarantee you this. When you're one of those 5 emails that comes to a legislator, he reads it. She reads it. You're making an impact. You're making a difference. You are influencing them. When the governor got through speaking to us, he passed by me and I reached out and grabbed his hand. And I said, Governor, we're praying for you. He looked at me in the eyes. He said, thank you so much. You might think, well, who am I to confront someone with so much power? A legislator, a governor. Many people would have said that about Paul. But Paul made a stand on what was right. Jeffers went on to say that even though the collapse of our country is inevitable, that we as Christians ought to influence it, as Jesus said we should in Matthew chapter 5, by being salt and light in our society. And he mentioned that when we are salt and light, we as believers are pushing back the darkness as it is becoming gloriously dark here in our world. But as we are salt and light, we are pushing back the darkness with one hand, and with the other hand, we are bringing people into the kingdom. And as we as salt are a preserving element in our culture, in our society, pushing back the darkness, perhaps we will have more time to bring people into the kingdom of God so that they might be saved. You might be saying, I have no influence at work. I have no influence at school. I have no influence in my community. I don't have any influence in my church. Oh, don't you believe it for a moment. If Paul could speak the way he did to the most powerful person in the church that day, you can also. The power of influence, not only to do right, but unfortunately in verse 12, to also be two-faced. We read about a fence rider here in Peter when we read verse 12. Look at it, every eye. It says, for before certain men came from James, he, Peter, would eat with the Gentiles, non-Jewish people. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Fear motivates us to do and not do many things. I've quoted Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. many times when I have said that the reason we hate each other is because we fear each other. And the reason we fear each other is because we don't know each other. All of Peter's friends were former Jews. He did not know these Jewish converts until Paul brought Titus in to introduce him. But still, his circle of influence intimidated him. These certain men from James, who still thought the gospel was just for the Jews, not for the Gentiles, when they were around, he was intimidated to take on the form of a chameleon. There are a lot of chameleon Christians even in this building today, who change their appearance depending upon whom they are with. You felt it before. You're around a certain group of people in your circle of influence, and everything is fine when y'all are in the room together. Everyone's comfortable. But then when someone else or another group of people walk into that room, it's like they never knew you. That is being two-faced. That is being a Christian chameleon. That is being a fence rider. And it happens in this church every week. Teenagers, I know Trey has spoken to you, your Sunday school teachers have spoken to you about how being in a clique is wrong, where you force someone outside your little circle of influence who doesn't look like you, who doesn't act like you, who does not come from the same demographic that you came from, who does not have the same stable family that you're being raised in, and you push them out. You're no better than Simon Peter. You're a two-face. You're a Christian chameleon. You have lost sight of the fact of what Paul said right here in Galatians 2 and verse 6 when he says, God shows no personal favoritism to anyone. Yet we do it all the time. But not just teenagers. There are adults, I see it all the time, members of First Baptist Church, and maybe someone is our brother or sister in Christ here in this building, but they're just different. They're just different, and you look for opportunities to get out of their presence whenever they're around. You're hypocritical. Maybe it's just you and them one-on-one, and boy, you're just as Christ-like as you can be when you're with them one-on-one. But when there's someone else introduced into that social circle, and you're intimidated by the fear that they might think, I like this person, and that I think this person is someone that I could possibly be a friend with, you act like you never knew them. You're no different than Peter. You're two-faced. You're a fence rider. You're a chameleon, a Christian chameleon. We've forgotten that Jesus said in 1 John 4:8, through the pen of John, perfect love casts out fear. Peter was fearful, and many of you are fearful. What will my friends think if I embrace this person who is so different and who is so mistreated by my circle of influence? Perfect love casts out fear. And John said, God is love, and we should personify that kind of love. It also says in Romans 2:11, for there is no partiality with God. Yet we show our favoritism all the time. Another way that that is translated is that with God, there is no respect to who you are. He is no respecter of men. If God's that way, who are we to be that way? It is so interesting that this James, who is mentioned in verse 12, he is the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, and he is in that circle of influence that intimidated Peter to be two-faced. He would later write a book toward the end of the New Testament, bear his name, the book of James. And in James 2:9, he says, if you show partiality, you commit sin right under the steeple of the house of God. If you're in a clique, if you're forcing somebody out, you're committing sin. Don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. James 2:9. Don't let those sinful attitudes of other people influence you to be two-faced. But I see influence yet on another person in this story in verse 13. There is influence to do what's right, with Paul speaking to his superior about what he was doing that was wrong with regard to race relations. There is influence to be two-faced when we're fearful of what other people might think of me. Will they reject me too if I accept this person? And then there is the influence to do wrong. Sadly, we see that story in verse 13. It says there, "And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him," with Peter, "so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." Your Bible might use the word dissimulation. It's hypocrisy. It's being two-faced. And who was the person that was being influenced by their hypocrisy? We've already read his name once in chapter 1. It was Barnabas. Barnabas, of all people, was carried away to be racist and to be a hater by this same group of people. Maybe he was fearful, just like Peter. It doesn't add up with what we know about Barnabas. He was always leading and encouraging. As a matter of fact, Luke describes him over in the book of Acts, chapter 11, verse 24, as being a good man, a man who was full of the Holy Spirit, a man who was full of wisdom. Yet when it came time to show God's love to everyone, red and yellow, black and white, he was carried away by their hypocrisy. A definition of hypocrisy is to be insincere. In Paul's day, the profession of being a potter was very important because there were honest potters and there were dishonest potters. The dishonest potters would make their vessel or their pottery, and sometimes it would have a flaw in it. Sometimes it would have a hairline crack. And if you were a dishonest potter, you would fill in that crack with wax so that it was not visible to the naked eye when you saw it in the potter shop, which more than likely was very dark. It was not unless the potter would trust you enough to let you take that vessel outside into the sunlight and hold it up to the sunlight that you would see the crack shining through the wax that filled it. Honest potters wanted people to know that they did not practice that way. They did not do that kind of dishonest business dealings. And so they would put a Latin word, they would stamp it on their pottery. And in Latin, it is sine, S-I-N-E, and the second word, serra, C-E-R-A. Sine serra. From it we get our English word, sincere. No wax. We sang about the light of the world today. We sang about Jesus being the light of the world today. And if God the Father was to hold you up to Jesus, the light of the world, would he see a sincere person or would he see an insincere person? A hypocrite who comes in and sings at the top of their lungs during the time of worship, who says amen when they're supposed to say amen, who stands up and sits down where they're supposed to, but are as full of hypocrisy as possible. Your hypocrisy influences untold numbers of people to do wrong. But the Bible says in Romans 12, verse 9, that love, true love, should be without hypocrisy. That's the way Jesus loves us. He loves us without hypocrisy. He doesn't make a difference between you and me. He loves us all red and yellow, black and white. We're all precious in His sight. And as His followers, we should practice that kind of unhypocritical, critical love. Many of us already know what we need to do today. We need to let Jesus repair the crack and the flaw that's in our life so that we would no longer influence people towards wrong through our hypocrisy. Many of us already know today that we need to stop treating people differently just because they're from a different background than us. Just because they might be a little off-putting to us. How do you think Jesus thinks about them? He loves them. Who are you not to love them? And there are some of us here today who have felt the sting and the hurt of hypocrisy and hatred, even from Christians. But God is saying, don't let a hypocrite keep you from coming to me. There are hypocritical grocery men, and I'm not going to stop buying their groceries. There are hypocritical restaurant owners. I'm not going to stop going out to eat. And if you can hide behind a hypocrite, you're smaller than that hypocrite. You need to come out from behind that hypocrite and see the love of the Lord Jesus Christ as He opens up His arms to you and says, come. Come, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Just push that hypocrite and that hater out of your eyesight and look at Jesus, who loves you so much that He died on the cross for you. Let's thank Him for that right now. Dear Father, how good You are to us. And Lord, I pray for that person in this building who has been hurt, who has been hurt by other Christians. I pray that You would help them not to hide behind that hypocrite one more day, but that they would come to You. Father, I pray for those who haven't realized to today that they have influence. They have the capacity to lead other people. And they should stand up and speak up when they see wrong being done. Father, I pray for those of us who are fearful to do that. I pray that You would give us a backbone, that You would give us the courage and the boldness through Your Holy Spirit to make a stand for what is right and say what is wrong. And Father, I pray that today You might be honored and glorified through each one of Your followers. And for those who will follow You, and I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.